I will be reading from 1 Corinthians 12, 12 to 31. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot would say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear would say, "Because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you," nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and those members of the body that we think less honorable, we clothe with greater honor, and our less respectable members are treated with greater respect. Whereas our more respectable members do not need this. But God has so arranged the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior member, that there may be no dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then deeds of power, then gifts of healing, forms of assistance, forms of leadership, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But strive for the greater gifts. There's a video that'll be shown now.
In 2015, Mennonite World Conference gathered Anabaptist-related churches to walk together as a worldwide community of faith for fellowship, worship, service, and witness. MWC Communications is a fundamental part of this global community, ensuring that our member churches can hear from each other. In 2015, MWC published stories from our churches in Courier Magazine and the monthly e-newsletter MWC Info in all our three official languages. Through our social media accounts, we engaged with you on news reports from our churches in Nepal after the earthquake in April, updates from our Anabaptist conscientious objectors in South Korea and Colombia, and calls to prayer for churches facing persecution in Ethiopia and India. MWC Commission members walk beside our churches in struggles, sharing in joy and pain. In February 2015, the Deacons and Peace Commission sent a delegation to visit our member church in Panama, who is struggling to hold on to its resources from invaders and colonizers.
Sé que este sufrimiento, lo que compartimos, no solamente se va a quedar en los oídos de los que vinieron como un delegado, sino ellos van a compartir a otros hermanos.
Knowing that the MWC family around the world is with them as they face these struggles brings the Panamanian Mennonites a sense of comfort and joy. After this visit, MWC leaders sent a letter to government officials in Panama. Since then, key government representatives have met with the local leaders. This year, the Mission Commission encouraged collaboration between Anabaptist agencies and collected resources available on the MWC website for agencies and churches. In July 2015, we gathered in Pennsylvania for Assembly 16, our Anabaptist Mennonite family reunion that takes place every 6 years. For 5 days, more than 8,000 brothers and sisters from around the world walked with God in worship and learning. Together, we shared meals, played and served, sang, and meditated on sermons and workshops. We built homes, sewed comforters, and canned beans. The Global Youth Summit gathered 449 young adults, and Assembly Scattered connected participants with churches in North America. Through web communication, even more people participated in PA 2015. More than 21,000 viewers live-streamed the worship services,
and some 250,000 people engaged on social media.
Rihanna Isaac from Canada said, "This was one of the best weeks for regaining hope in the church and forming my identity as a global Anabaptist. My faith was transformed because my perspective of the church shifted." Each year in January, we celebrate World Fellowship Sunday in our congregations around the world, worshiping around a common theme. As part of that celebration in 2015, many congregations gave one lunch offerings to MWC. 2016's theme is continued from Assembly, Walking with God. These ministries at MWC are funded by fair share contributions from our 102 national member churches, and we also rely on gifts from congregations and individuals. Thank you for joining in a movement that sustains and transforms Anabaptist Christians and their communities all over the world. We need each other to encourage and challenge each other as we follow Jesus today as Anabaptist Christians. Thank you for supporting and participating in our global family of faith.
We need each other. It's words that have stuck with me ever since Irvin's been with us a couple weeks ago. We need each other. And just seeing this video again reminds me of that, the privilege and blessing that it is to be part of a larger body. So last week we were snowed out and I did not get to preach what was going to be this sermon. So I figured now this week it'd be okay if I preach for 40 minutes because I get to make up for last week. Would that be okay? Yeah. Okay, I thought so. Thanks, Nate. I agree. About 20 is about right. That's right. Okay. Well, we're going to look at a text here in Corinthians, and Shelby's already read that for us. And Shelby, I think that your opening there could have been the sermon for the day there. That was really beautiful what you gave us there. And I really love this text in Corinthians. Paul is really an incredible writer if we understand the context that he's working in and how he knows the culture so well in Corinth. Paul is a diaspora Jew who understood Hellenistic culture very well. And he's very aware of the competing narratives, the stories that the Corinthians have heard in their culture. And so what I would like to do here in the beginning is just look a little bit at the context of what's going on here in this passage this morning. One thing that I think is important to acknowledge from the beginning is that there is conflict in this church in Corinth. And so if nothing else, it tells us that conflict is a pretty normal thing when people gather together in worship. And conflict is not something to run from, but it's something to lean into. And I think by Paul even acknowledging that there's conflict in this community in Corinth shows that he's not trying to hide it. He's not trying to sugarcoat it or say this doesn't exist here, but he's leaning into it, and he's trying to give us a helpful narrative to reframe the conflict to bring a healthier community. And so what is the conflict happening here in Corinth? Well, the Corinthians were actually competing with one another for their status in the church. And they were using their gift that they felt the Holy Spirit had given to them to elevate their status. They were using the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which was meant for the good of the whole community, as their personal arsenal in the competition for honor. But this is the problem. It became at the expense of others. It came at the expense of the powerful becoming more powerful in the church and the weaker becoming less, even weaker in the church. And so you can kind of see how the community is going in opposite directions. Here's where Paul is really a theological genius in many ways, is that this image of the body is very well known to the Corinthians. It's an image that is actually used by many philosophers and especially politicians in the Greco-Roman world. And so this, as Paul talks about this image as a body, he's speaking to a body of people that really understand what this means. However, he reframes it. Because other writers in the Roman world use this image, but most often it was used to support the social hierarchy, whether that's in the family, the city, or the empire as a whole. So this is how the narrative would go from the politicians or the philosophers. They would say, every body needs a head, and every body needs hands and feet. And so in a society that was provided by the wealthy, which would be the rulers and the elite, every body also needs hands and feet. And so that would be the ones doing the dirty work that was provided by just about everyone else. And so this image of a body is very well known to them already. And it was used to kind of put them into the place that they were told that they belong in. And so Paul knows that this is an image that they're going to understand. And yet he turns it around. He turns it in a very different direction. He says that the unity of the body does not in fact mean that the less honored members get abused and treated roughly, but rather all parts of the body belong to one another, and therefore the weak parts are treated with actually even more special care. The end result of the body metaphor in Paul's hands is not the same old hierarchical narrative that had been told to them by their political leaders. No, this new image of the body of Christ, placed new people on top, where basically everybody is at equal playing ground. A deep unity of the body, with each part cared for by the others. I want to just think a little bit here about what Paul is doing. What we understand from Paul here, I think, is that this is more than just a theological message. But he gives us a clue here in how we give this message within culture, within context. The earliest theologian missionaries, mostly Jewish Christians, found themselves in this Roman Empire that was very multicultural and religiously diverse. And so they had to figure out a way to engage this very diverse culture and context in a way that didn't completely divide and say this is two completely different worlds, but he had to go into that context and interpret it in a new kind of way. And I think that that's an important word for us as we think about how we bring the good news of Jesus into the world. And part of Mennonite DNA has been this very strong nonconformist, the world and the church, and it's two very distinct bodies. And I do believe that we are called as people of Christ to be a different kind of people in the world. But I think what Paul tells us here is that we need to also understand the narratives of the world around us. We need to be willing to go and listen and hear what are the dominant messages being told in the world, in our own culture that we live in each day. And how do we then bring the good news of Christ and contextualize it within our life settings that we are in? And so probably a good place to start there is to be willing to enter in to the culture that we live in, to get to know our neighbors, to get to know those that don't think the same way that we do, in order to understand their story too. But here's the thing, Paul didn't just go with that story. He kind of reframed it in a way that put everybody at the same place in the body. So as we think about some things that we could take away for us today, here, I guess one of the first questions that I was thinking was, do we have the same kind of conflict that maybe Paul was working with in the church in Corinth? Now, I could be wrong about this, but I don't think that we are competing with one another to see who has the best gift in the church, or that we are using our gifts to elevate our status and power in the church. Maybe that's not our first problem or conflict that we're dealing with right now. I could think of some other things that would come to my mind before that. But as I think about what is the spirit of what Paul is trying to get at here, I do think there is something really important for us to learn here. And that is this. Are we thinking about who is at the table in the church? Who is present? Who is invited? And what is the status or privilege or power that each of those at the table brings? Part of the spirit of this message that I believe Paul is calling us to is that each person in the body has an equal place at the table. And that even those that we often think have the least gift or get the least attention, on the contrary, are actually one of the most important persons in the body. I think about verse 22. Says, on the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are actually indispensable. And those members of the body that we think less honorable, we're going to clothe with even greater honor. And less respectable members are treated with greater respect. Here's something that I think would be important for all of us. And we're figuring this out together, so I would love to hear from you guys as well what this might look like in our context. But I'm going to suggest one thing that we can do as we think about the gifts that we bring is to consider the privilege and the power that each of us brings to the church. And I'm very aware that I'm speaking as the pastor, which does have a certain more level of power. I'm up here behind this pulpit here, and you're sitting down. So right away, I have a certain level of power over you. When I'm a chaplain in the hospital, I'm going into the patient's room, and they're laying down on a bed, and I'm standing over them. So I'm in a position of power there, whether I want to acknowledge it or not, or whether we're even aware of it. I think it's really important in the body to consider this. And see, there's a pastor that I meet with in one of the pastor's groups, and he encouraged all of us to actually take a privilege test. And you have like 20 questions, and it's just good to be aware of privilege and power. And okay, so I'm a straight, white man, educated, with a high socioeconomic status. That's pretty much about as privileged as you can get. And why do we do this? Why do we think about this? Because it's until we actually become aware of the privilege and the power that we hold that we're going to be less likely to abuse it. Now, to some degree, it's going to be impossible to get rid of that power and privilege. And that's not necessarily what the goal is. It's not, because you can't. But if we're taking Paul's words here seriously about how everybody in the body, even those that have the least privilege, what we hear from Paul here is that even those with the least privilege are of a full, welcomed, equal status at the table. Because like I said, we have 2 weeks here with the snow. And there's something that just kept coming up over and over and over for me as I thought about what this means for us here. And this is what it is. Women. I'm looking at all the women right now. We need you. We need you. And as we think about privilege and power over the last 2,000 years, including this very context that we're looking at in the church in Corinth, women have not had that same level of privilege and power as men have. Whether you're talking church leadership, political leadership, how much you get paid in your job, and the list goes on, there simply is not an equal playing field. And I believe very strongly that that is not the way that God intended the body of Christ to be. And as I read this, I simply can't see it, that there should be an unequal playing field. And I'm also aware that in the church, there are different interpretations as to how the gifts in church leadership should be for women. And I'm even acknowledging that even within Whitmer Heights body here, we're going to have some different interpretations on that. Certainly within the Lancaster Mennonite Conference, there's some different interpretations on gifts of women in the church. But I just want to make it very clear as your pastor where I'm at. And that is this. For you young women out there, however old you are, however young you are, I believe very strongly that God wants to fully use your gifts in the church. To share the gospel, to teach and preach and be a bishop, whatever you want to do, I think God could call you to do that. Because I was in seminary with a lot of women, and they just bring a different perspective to the table that's just so welcomed and needed. And I'm thinking too about when Irvin was here, and he said very clearly, I can tell you, I've been to many conferences, I've been to many board meetings, I've been to many different polity structures, and I can tell you that when you have all men sitting around a table, you will get a very different outcome than when women are around the table as well. And I'm kind of just sitting there going, yeah. Half the church is women. We need women at the table. Okay, I'm getting a little passionate here, so I need to... Women, we need you. We need you at the table. We need your gifts. What else can we take away here? Well, very simply, God has given this congregation so many gifts. And I'm just looking around here and I'm just kind of blown away as I see everybody here at Whitmer Heights. It's really a beautiful thing. And I love this passage because it affirms everybody for their gifts, no matter what you are doing. Whoever does these flower arrangements and thinks about decor, that's a real gift that I don't have. And yet that's a gift that you bring to the body. Whoever is fixing one of our 7 furnaces in this building, when it shuts down, when there's 2 feet of snow, that's a real gift that we need in this body. So thank you. Teachers, preachers, those doing fellowship meals, those making sure our library books are organized. What a gift that you bring to this body. Dave paying the bills. That's a real gift. Thank you. Again, you wouldn't want me doing that one either. Trying to keep track of all the different bills that we have here. And so let's celebrate that. Let's celebrate that we have so many gifts in this church. I mean, the music this morning. Oh my goodness. That was amazing. What a gift of beautiful singing and piano playing that you bless us with as we enter into worship together. What a gift. And Paul here is telling us and encouraging us to name all of the gifts, even the ones that get hardly noticed Sunday morning. They are just as important as the bishop and the pastor in the body of Christ. I wonder, what would it look like if we would this week go to somebody in our body, in this congregation here, and affirm them for the gifts that they bring to this church? Maybe it could be a phone call or a letter or a conversation. Affirm somebody for their gifts, because every single person here has an important gift to bring and is bringing to this church. And I think the other thing that's really sticking out to me here as I'm looking at this passage is the role of the Holy Spirit. The role of the Holy Spirit in bringing unity to the body. So I think about community. And that's a word that gets used a lot as we think about a Mennonite value. And sometimes I think we think about community and we don't realize how community has a real distinctive understanding as we think about it, what it means to be a community of Christ in the church. And I want to say this, we are more than just good people trying to do good things. We're more than just, you know, a good bunch of people getting together. Like, for example, my neighbors. Wonderful people that came out during the snowstorm to shovel snow with one another. And I just found out this week that there's a whole neighborhood network in the 6th Ward that organizes people to get together. And we kind of help each other out, and they do different events, and it just keeps people up to date. So that's a community there in the 6th Ward of Lancaster. But the community that we have here is distinctive and particular from that kind of community. I'm not saying anything wrong about that community. It's wonderful. But let's not downplay the community that we have here. We are the body of Christ with the Holy Spirit. And Paul's telling us here that we have been baptized into this body with the Spirit. Do we believe that? Do we really believe that the Holy Spirit is a part of our body? And I think it makes all the difference for how we think about conflict and when certain parts of the body are in conflict with others and how we all kind of work together. When the Holy Spirit's a part of our body, it means we don't leave. It means we work together. It means we come together. And we trust that the Holy Spirit's really working in us. But I think it's sometimes easy to forget that. And so my encouragement as well is to remember the distinctiveness of this body. We are the try to keep figuring that out together, what that means. I'd like to end with a letter that I received in the mail this week. And I get lots of mail coming across my desk. I don't really know what to do with some of it, so I pass it on to other people. But this one I read and I say, you know, that has to be shared with the congregation. It's from Mennonite Central Committee, January 20th, 2016. Dear friends, in a crisis such as war or disaster, Mennonite Central Committee is often invited to help people meet their most basic and immediate needs. MCC, a worldwide ministry of Anabaptist churches, shares God's love and compassion for all in the name of Christ by responding to basic human needs and working for peace and justice. Thank you for contributing to the work of Mennonite Central Committee through the sharing of your material resources, and we have record that you donated 211 school kits on 9/8/2015. 211 school kits. And the reason that struck me as I was preparing for this sermon was I was thinking about all the gifts in this body. And not just all the gifts, but all the perspectives that we bring. I mean, this is really a diverse body, which, according to Paul here, should actually be celebrated because we need all the gifts in the body. We need all the perspectives in the body. But I was just thinking about how beautiful it is that this congregation, as diverse as it is, comes together and says, but there's a higher calling here. Yeah, we think differently on some things. Yeah, we interpret scripture a little bit differently on some things. But when it comes to meeting a need in the community or the world, yeah, we're going to work together. We're going to do that. And we're going to put together 211 school kits for Mennonite Central Committee. And I thought that was a place where God is at work in this place. And that's the spirit, I think, that Paul is calling us to and that God is calling us to, of being the body of Christ. In all of our diversity, it's coming together and it's sharing the love of Christ in the world through word and through deed. And so be encouraged, and let's encourage one another with the gifts that we all bring. Somos el cuerpo de Cristo. We are the body of Christ. Amen.